And by way of introduction, it would be impossible to overemphasize the importance of David in the scriptures. You know, even take the New Testament, for example. You know, the first name mentioned in the New Testament, of course, is Jesus. And the last name mentioned in the New Testament, also Jesus. You know, when we preach to kids in the summer, you know, share that with them. We say, who's the main character? What's the New Testament about? And it's easy to see that it's about the Lord Jesus. But the second name mentioned in the New Testament is the name David. And the second to last name mentioned in the New Testament is also David. And so, you know, if it's by repetition, and we believe that's one system of interpretation through the scriptures, is how much something is repeated, or, you know, words that are used over and over, using that method of interpretation, that's proof that, you know, the importance that David plays, in all the scriptures. In Acts chapter 13, there's a statement made about David in verse 36. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. And so we take from this verse that the Lord specifically raised up David, not just to be an example in our day, but to actually serve in his own day and to serve his generation. Now, the challenges that David had were, I guess you could say, they're similar to the challenges we have, but at the same time, quite different as well. And so I think that's the real need for us today. And I mean, even as we're reminded this morning of how difficult things are in our generation, and many of the things that we're doing for the first time. And this wasn't how it was 30 years ago. It wasn't even how it was 1 year ago. And so the challenge for us today is for each one of us to be able to serve our own generation, to serve the Lord's people, to serve in the sphere that the Lord has given to each one of us. Now, what's interesting in Acts chapter 13 is that the writer Luke, before he tells us about David serving his own generation, he gives us the source of this power to serve. And it actually comes out, it's recorded for us in verse 22. And it says this, and when he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony. That's the Lord that gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And so that's what Luke tells us David did in verse 36. But the source of this serving power came from David being a man after God's own heart. And so we want to think about that as we turn back to the Old Testament, and again use some of these principles of repetition and, you know, also, you know, the law of first mention. The law of first mention is often an important principle. You know, the first time any subject is brought up or a word is mentioned in scripture, this we know gives us authority for its interpretation and gives us insight into what the actual word means as we turn through scripture. And so the first time David is mentioned, just want to think about that before we turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, but think in your own mind, what was David? What was his connection? What was the first time he was mentioned? What was he connected with? And so let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, as we think of how many times a characters mentioned. We had, you know, David mentioned in the beginning of the New Testament, the second name. We had him at the end of the New Testament, the second to last name. You know, sometimes we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, those three men are the fathers of Israel. We're only mentioned, I think, a combined total of maybe a little over 700 times, whereas now David himself, his name is mentioned well over 1,000 times in Scripture. And so 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where David is first mentioned. And so we want to look at that. Let's read in verse 6 of chapter 16. So it was, let's read it, start in verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And so here's the first mention of David. And his name's not mentioned, but we know this is who the Lord is talking about. And so his first mention in Scripture, he's connected with keeping his father's sheep. Now we know from the whole section, first Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 17, that this was David's connection. It was with his father's sheep. In fact, verse 19 of the same chapter. "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.'" And so another reference to David as a shepherd. Now, chapter 17 is, certainly, we're thinking Sunday school already, thinking about Sunday school stories. Hey, chapter 17 is the most famous Sunday school story probably all. We sing about it. We love to think about it. That's David and Goliath. And, you know, five times in chapter 17, David is connected with shepherding. Verse 15 of chapter 17, "But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Now, this is an interesting verse because, you know, we read about his anointing in chapter 16. Then at the end of chapter 16, this distressing spirit, we know that story well, this distressing spirit comes upon Saul. And so, he asks if there's anybody who can help him with this distressing spirit. One of his servants knows a man, he says, of mighty valor, who's skilled in all sorts of things, also skilled in harp playing. And, of course, it's David, the son of Jesse. And so he sends for him and David comes down and, leaves his father's sheep, and comes down to minister, to Saul on the harp. And so, you know, you think, well, you know, David's finally made it, right? I mean, this is what people are always working towards. Here's David, in his mind, he starts out by serving his father's sheep, but, always with the intention of making it to the big time. Well, that's not David's heart, because, you know, every time he got an opportunity to leave Saul, it says here, he would leave, and what would he do? He would go back home, it says, and, he would feed his father's sheep. verse 20 of chapter 17, it says, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And so this is, of course, David now again at home with his father's sheep, but now the brothers are off to war, the oldest of them off to war. And so David leaves the sheep and goes down. You have another mention of the sheep in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why have you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, it's interesting that, in an agrarian economy, a man's wealth is determined by how many sheep he has. And so, we have that in the book of Job. I mean, Job was a rich man. We got that at the beginning, and we saw the size of his flocks. And then we know that at the end of his life, or after all those trials and tribulations, the Lord doubly blessed him with numbered flocks, herds, and, all of this livestock. Well, you know, that wasn't Jesse's point. You know, Eliab doesn't think that, you know, that David was about the money or he was about the wealth. I mean, it was just a few sheep, but hey, these few sheep were, these were important to David. You know, when we think about serving our own generation, this is what David was doing. He was serving his own generation. It was, what was precious to David was his father's sheep. Although it was just a small group, it would seem, it was still important to him. And that's what, by emphasis is coming out in chapter 16 and 17. We say five times in this chapter, twice in the previous chapter, the emphasis is on David and his shepherding character. And, this is a foundational principle, you know, that all of the great men and women of scripture have been shepherds shepherds of sheep, but in say, in picture form, shepherds of people. You know, you think of, right at the beginning, Abel, a keeper of sheep. Think of Rachel, a keeper of sheep. Moses learning to keep sheep, and, it goes on and on. This is not the world's, opinion. You remember Joseph and he's connected with Egypt. Well, we don't have to, speculate what Egypt is a picture of. Egypt is a picture of the world. And, you remember that when Jacob, who himself was a great shepherd, came with his family, to Egypt to live with his son Joseph, that, you remember Joseph said that when Jacob would go in and stand before Pharaoh would ask him the question what he did for a living. You remember Joseph said, hey, be specific. This is exactly what you need to say. And so when Pharaoh asked Jacob said that he was a shepherd. And you remember that Pharaoh was offended by that. You remember he said it says specifically there that shepherds were an abomination to Egyptians. Like they weren't impressed by that. That wasn't what they considered a worthy task, or they certainly didn't consider that the Israelites had arrived because they were keepers of sheep. But, you know, this was an abomination to them, and so an abomination to the world. And so this idea of caring for a few, this isn't the world's view, but yet this is, this is what made David a man after God's own heart, is the fact that he was concerned about these few sheep that were his father's. And so, you have that emphasis through, chapter, 16, 17. I just read through, John Wesley's, a book about John Wesley, and John Wesley, saw a movement that was eventually called the Methodist movement. And it was the Methodist movement because there was a method to how he did things. And, him and his brother and the others that were involved in the leadership, that movement though was inside the Church of England. It was a movement within the church, and it was a movement for for radical change. That was John Wesley's heart, was that the people of God, not that he would, start a new movement. That wasn't originally his purpose, but he wanted to see the Church of England change from within. And so, his vision for it was small groups. You know, he said groups of, 6 to 10 that would meet and, meet on a regular basis and be challenged and exhorted and built up. And then in turn, they would be able to go back to the larger church and be a help and be an encouragement and exhort and build up others. Now, people say, well, maybe John Wesley couldn't draw big crowds. You know, that's why he worked with 6 to 10, because that's all he could draw. Well, you read through his stories, and they said that in the days when John Wesley lived, that if he started preaching on the street, it wasn't uncommon for him to draw crowds of 3,000 people to listen to him preach on the street corner. They said that in earlier days when they would organize events in fields, that sometimes 20,000 people would stop and listen or go out to hear John Wesley preach. And so it wasn't that they couldn't draw large crowds, but hey, his heart was to work in the small groups of 6 to 10 and encourage and, like I say, build up. And that was his heart. Well, this is the heart of David. You know, the heart of David was to work with his small sheep. It wasn't by the world standards very much, but this is what made it that David was a man after God's own heart. Now we come back to chapter 16. And a verse we read, it says that this is in verse 7, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so we already read in Acts chapter 13 that David was a man after God's own heart. Well, you know, that's really a key for sort of working through this whole section. You know, this idea that man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. You know, it's not just Samuel. Now, Samuel was a great prophet. You know, he comes in and has this opportunity to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And so the first son who comes by, Eliab, you know, Samuel makes the mistake that and that's the context of this verse. He makes the mistake that he looks on the outward, but hey, Eliab's heart wasn't right. Hey, in appearance, I mean, he's potentially a giant. His physical stature is something to be commended, but his heart's not right. And so Samuel, you know, he makes a mistake, and the Lord helps him in that. But he makes a mistake at looking on the outward. You know, he's not the only one who does that. Actually, verse 8, Jesse makes the same mistake. Now, Jesse had 8 sons. And so when Samuel came to him and said what he was going to do, it's interesting that Jesse himself doesn't even invite David, right? Jesse himself makes the same mistake that Samuel made. Jesse is looking on the outward appearance. God is looking on the heart. And you know, that becomes a way or a key, if you will, to interpret the whole two chapters. If you turn over the verse we read in 28, it says, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, he says, and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And so, you know, you have Samuel, making the mistake of looking on the outward rather than the heart. He can't see the heart. So, he makes the mistake. Then you have, you know, Jesse making the same mistake. Now, you know, sometimes it's been pointed out that Jesse, you know, left you know, David working in the field and brought the other seven boys. He thought for sure that one of them, that one of these boys would be the Lord's anointed. You think if this had happened to Jacob, no, they're not. They lived in two different time frames, two different eras. But, you know, if Jacob, you know, somebody had come to Jacob when he had his 11 sons and said, hey, the Lord is going to pick out, one of your sons to anoint, bring them before. Well, who would Jacob have brought first? Well, Jacob would have brought Joseph first because we have that, you know, we see that Jacob gave to Joseph that coat of many colors, to signify the special love that he had for Joseph. And so, you know, it would have been different for Jacob and Joseph, this story. But with regards to Jesse, you know, he didn't even consider David in this list of the Lord's anointed. Now Eliab, he's telling us actually in verse 28, he's telling us that he can read the heart, right? He's saying I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. Well, you know, he's telling us he can read David's heart, but in fact he can't, right? And so you have Samuel looking on the outward, making the mistake. You have Jesse looking on the outward, making the mistake. You have Eliab saying he's looking within, and he also is wrong because he's misread David. And then lastly, in verse 42 of chapter 17, it says, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And so, the man who made the worst mistake of looking on the outward wasn't Samuel. It wasn't Jesse. It wasn't Eliab, but it was in fact Goliath. Goliath looked on the outward. He didn't look on the heart. And it cost him his life. And so, you know, the idea that David was a shepherd, right? He was concerned about his father's few sheep. This was his heart. This was what he was concerned about. It wasn't about the big. It wasn't about the glitz and the glamour. He was concerned about his father's sheep. That's what's emphasized. The source of his strength wasn't his external, although he was a mighty man of valor. It was his heart, right? It was his heart that made the difference. He had a heart towards the things of his father. And, you know, this is, we talk about history. We talk about John Wesley. John Wesley had this heart to work in small groups of 6 to 10. And hey, you know, when John Wesley went home to heaven, they said within a few years, there were more than 100,000 believers associated with the Methodist movement. And so, although it was working in small groups, there was a great work of God done, through John Wesley. Well, hey, there was a great work of God done through David. You know, this killing of Goliath, you know, this Philistine, you know, that's who he's called. Goliath is called this Philistine in verse 42. And so you ask the question, what did the Philistines take from Israel? You know, what was their battle plan? What did they take from Israel? Well, actually, if you turn back, just a few pages to, chapter 13, chapter 13, verse 19 says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistine said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a prim of for plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul or Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And so, we come back to chapter 16 and 17, you know, especially 17, we have this picture, laid out or painted for us of the Valley of Elah, and you have the army on one side of the Philistines, every day for 40 straight days, sending their champion, they call him their champion, into the valley, and him yelling up at on the other side to all the armies of the army of Israel, Saul and Jonathan and this, massive army of Israelites. It's large for sure, to say the least. But what's interesting is they have no swords amongst them. I mean, the only guys who have swords, it appears, is Saul and Jonathan. So, sometimes we're a bit, critical of these men who wouldn't go down into the valley. Eliab himself was a fine specimen. Saul was a giant of a man. And so you look at all these people not willing to go down into the Valley of Elah to fight Goliath. Well, none of them had a sword. I mean, that would have been beyond their faith. And yet that's what actually, David's the same thing. Cause when you come to the end of, chapter 17, verse 45, it says, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." I mean, that's a bold statement. Just think about that. That's a bold statement. "I take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear." Good thing, because David didn't have one. We're going to read that. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. Notice this, "But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine. Philistine took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it." So David used his own sword. Now, the Philistines took the swords away from the Israelites. And so David actually had to use Goliath's own sword. Well, we know that sword is often in the Word of God, pictured as the Word of God itself. And so, David, a man after God's own heart, concerned about the sheep, his shepherd character. One of the things that David knew was the Word of God. He was a man of faith, and his faith was based on the Word of God. They said that, George Mueller had the gift of faith. After George Mueller went home to heaven, his wife said that he, George Mueller, had read the Word of God 200 times from cover to cover. And so, sometimes we say, it was the gift of faith that George Mueller had. Well, maybe rather, in the language of Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. David knew the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, says that Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, was written by David. 176 verses. The 176 verses, only two of them. So 174 out of 176 verses speak of the Word of God. And so David knew the Word of God. This is what equipped him to be a man after God's own heart. This is how he knew the Lord, how he knew the heart of the Lord. He learned it through the Word. And he worked in small groups. He worked with what was precious to his father. And so we want to, I think, be challenged. I trust be challenged that even though our generation has what would be perceived as unique challenges, hey, there's still opportunities to work in small groups, you know. Actually, you know, we can still have a couple of people over. You know, I think that's changing all the time too, but this idea of gathering together in small groups and small bubbles. And, you know, it seems like even the Lord has made allowance for this in his word. You know, the Lord Jesus said that where two or three, literally two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so, hey, we can serve our own generation. It doesn't have to be in big numbers. In fact, we see that historically the church has grown and thrived in small groups. It seems to be what's connected with David when we think of his first mention. It's connected with shepherding sheep. It's not a large group, it's a small group, but this was his heart, right? That's the emphasis of chapter 16, 17. And then another emphasis that is the heart of the matter. A person who has the heart for the things of God, hey, it's expressed by our actions, you know, that this is the source of good or evil. It's out of the heart. And so we want to have a heart like the Lord. And if we have a heart like the Lord, it'll be expressed by our care for one another. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful for examples in scripture like David, who you declared was a man after your own heart. And we just want to be challenged in our care for one another. You would give us opportunity and then give us the faith and the strength to move forward and to help and to edify and to encourage daily one another, to pray for one another. We think of all these exhortations of scripture, things we ought to do to and for one another. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us. You would challenge our thinking from your word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.